Proverbs chapter 30, verses 1 to 6, the words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy, the man, spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, and nor have the knowledge of the holy. And so on to verse 6 we look at this evening. Our theme is quite simple: man's dependence upon God for knowledge. Man's dependence upon God for knowledge. This chapter is written by Agur, of whom we know nothing. Best not to guess where we don't know. He writes to Ithiel and Uthiel, Ucal, possibly two disciples who came to him for wisdom. He was known as a wise man. The names Ithiel and Ucal have been by some interpreters taken as proper nouns, as meant to be symbolic. Ithiel means God is, and can be transliterated by Emmanuel, God with us, and Ucal means power or prevailing. But some have tried to take these names as token names rather than of actual people. But the principle of interpretation here is that in the absence of evidence to the contrary, we take the matter literally and take Ithiel and Ucal simply as people. He designates this a prophecy, and of course chapter 30 was always accepted as an inspired postscript or appendix, along with chapter 31 from King Lemuel, inspired appendix to the inspired book of Proverbs, and was accepted in the canon of Scripture. So we take it as part of the Word of God, even though we know little or next to nothing about Agur himself. First of all, then, let us consider how little we know. How little we know. Verses 2 to 4. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learn wisdom, nor have I the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? First of all, we are naturally brutish. Every one of us, left to ourselves, is brutish, ignorant of God, ignorant of the truth of God, ignorant lovers of darkness, like beasts. From that is true of every one of us. And Genesis 3, verse 5, with the temptation of the serpent to independence of knowledge, is a lie. It is not true. And the more a man knows, the more he realizes what he doesn't know. And so Agur regards himself by nature as a brute. Have you ever thought of yourself as an ignorant fool? Because that is what we are by nature. Until God, and unless God makes us wise, we are ignorant fools. Do we see ourselves as ignorant? Agur did, but perhaps we don't. We haven't learned yet. We're still saying, like the Pharisees we were hearing about this morning, I see. But the fact is that when a man gets any degree of wisdom, he begins to realize what a fool he is. And we lack wisdom. Agur goes on to say, I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. The world by wisdom knew not God. 1 Corinthians 1:22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And yet the apostle heralded the cross because he treated his message as God-given, not as the result of philosophical speculation. That's the contrast in chapter 2 when he says, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The contrast is not between the more important central doctrines of Christianity and the more peripheral issue. The contrast is between a God-given message and a message which comes as a result of human ingenuity. And he says, the message that I preached among you was God-given. It wasn't the result of human effort. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Who's the real fool? The sinner who's in Christ or the sinner who's outside of Christ? The sinner without Christ. We know that we have learned that we are fools by nature, and to be truly wise, we must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Modern man considers himself very wise indeed, so much that he can redefine marriage when for centuries, it has been defined according to God's word as between one man and one woman. But now he thinks that he has advanced beyond that and is so wise in his own eyes that he can do better than all the generations that have gone before him. But the fact is that modern man is a fool. He doesn't know why he's here or where he's going. He cannot answer the most basic, fundamental questions of life and of death. Have you seen yourself as a fool and become truly wise? The truly wise man knows that he is a fool still, but that foolishness is being changed from glory into glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. And we are naturally without the knowledge of God. Verse 3. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. Without being brought to saving knowledge of Christ, we are ignorant. We are without the knowledge of the holy. We don't understand. We don't know what holiness is. But those who are made truly wise, though they consider themselves fools, they are wise enough to know that there is a holy God in heaven. Romans 7:14. Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. That's what we, by nature, we acknowledge, that we are sold under sin, that we are in our flesh, that is in us, that is in our flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. And we can say with the apostle, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Because in the believer, although he is a fool by nature, there has been a change. God has begun a good work in him. And so there is a conflict, because that work is not complete. So the good that I would, I do not, the evil that I would not, that I do. When Isaiah saw the king high and lifted up, and the angels, the cherubim, crying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And with twain wings, two wings, he covered his feet, they covered their faces, and with two wings they covered their feet. They were conscious of the holiness of God, whereas left to ourselves, we're oblivious to this truth. The psalmist, Psalm 73, verse 22 says, Yet was I as a beast before thee, because until we're brought to see ourselves in the sight of God, we are like beasts and fools and oblivious to God's holiness. But the more we begin to see God's holiness, the more we realize that we don't know the half. And when we learn a little, we see how great our ignorance really is. God is beyond searching out. He is beyond finding out. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou know the Almighty to perfection? Who can do these things that are mentioned in verse 4? Who can do them but God himself? No mere man can do them. Verse 4, Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? We haven't done any of these things, nor has anybody else. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? The Lord Jesus Christ was God and man, and he could say when he was on earth, even the Son of Man which is in heaven, because as God he was everywhere, although his human nature was on earth. But no mere man has gathered the wind in his fists. No mere man has bound the waters in a garment or established all the ends of the earth. What is his name and his son's name? Who is this? Who can do this? And the answer is that no man can do these things. God can't be searched out. Only God can do these things. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. In Job chapter 40, verse 4, Job realizes that he had said foolish things, that though his speeches were much to be preferred from his three friends, and even from Elihu, yet still he was faulty in thinking that he could understand God. Job chapter 40, verse 4, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Chapter 42, verse 6, Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Beware of men who think they know and can explain everything about God. Beware of men who think they know everything about God, because his ways are still past searching out. Yes, we are to receive all that he has revealed, but we do not know all the answers. And beware of those who think they do. God is incomprehensible. Our confession of faith tells us as much, and is on scriptural ground, that he cannot be searched out by men. He's not composite, in that sense he's simple, but he's not simple in the sense of being able to be comprehended by men. And that's why our confession of faith says he is incomprehensible. Even though they believed ardently in searching the scriptures and knowing all that could be known of God, yet at the end of the day, we have to say that the half was not told us. Secondly then, man's dependence upon God. Man's dependence upon God. Verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. We are dependent upon God. Otherwise, we remain fools. When the serpent said, "You shall be as gods, knowing the knowledge of good and evil," when he promised man independence of God in the realm of knowledge, it was a lie. He was a liar from the beginning and the father of it. It isn't true. Man left to himself is in the dark, and he loves darkness rather than light. All his boasted knowledge, and yet he cannot save from the fear of death those who all their lifetime are subject to bondage. We need God to speak. In the Old Testament, he spoke in sundry times and in divers manners. You know that Jonah, even Jonah in his great distress, found the knowledge of God not in his own imagination, but in God speaking to men. Jonah chapter 2, verse 4. Then I said, "I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." That is, to God's revelation of himself. We don't know God unless God speaks and we receive that revelation. And in the fish's belly, where he scarcely knew what was going on, he looked to the God who had spoken in the temple. "Yet will I look again toward thy holy temple." Now he probably didn't know where it was in relation to the fish's belly, but it means that he believed what God had said. The reason there was a temple was because God had spoken to men. "God, who at sundry times in the divers manners spake to the fathers by the prophets, hath spoken indeed last days by his Son." But whether the need for revelation from God is obvious, as in the case of Jonah's distress, or not so obvious, men need the word of God. Without it, we are lost. Is it a marvelous thing that God has spoken? And we need his grace to receive and to accept the purity of his word. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Why is it not everybody does and not everybody doesn't? Only some put their trust in him. It's due to the electing love of God, whereby he changes the heart of some and not of others. It's not due to any superiority. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world, that he should confound the wise. The reason why, when the gospel is preached, some believe and some don't, is the sovereign grace of God. Man's dependence upon God for knowledge is total. So great that God, unless God speaks, there is no knowledge. And unless God works by his Spirit, there is no reception of that knowledge. We mentioned this morning in Acts 13 when Paul was preaching in Antioch in Pisidia and said to them all, to you is this word of salvation sent. And then at the end he says, as many as ordained were ordained unto life, believed. But we can have God as our refuge by believing his word. Proverbs 30 verse 5, which we read, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Even though we are hell deserving sinners, and we are, if we trust in the Lord, he is a shield to those who trust in him. Because in the gospel, the great God speaks to sinners graciously. In the gospel is revealed the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And so it is through receiving his word in its purity that we can be accepted with God. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? When God has given us such a gracious word and said to sinners, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." If we refuse and reject and despise this righteousness, there is no other. But the apostle in Romans 1:17 tells us that the just shall live by faith. He quotes from Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. But in its context, it's difficult to get the doctrine of justification from Habakkuk. But you see, a faith that sustains in a troubled time like that of Habakkuk is a faith that first of all brings us peace with God. We can only exercise faith in times of trouble if first of all that faith brings us peace with God and forgiveness of sins. And by believing what God has said, we can have this peace. It is possible for sinners on earth to have peace with the God of heaven through believing his word, what God has said. Isaiah 45 and verse 18. Isaiah 45, verse 18. For thus saith the Lord, that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it, He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret. In a dark place of the earth, I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Even though we are undeserving, he doesn't lie to us. He doesn't deceive us. He gives us the truth. You see, God cannot lie, and his truthfulness is not dependent upon our worthiness. And he tells us the way of salvation. And by believing what God has said, even the greatest of sinners can find acceptance in his sight. God has spoken truly, God has spoken clearly, but also graciously, even to sinners. He has spoken in a way that is compatible with his justice. He speaks peace to him that is near and to him that is afar off, concerning salvation, great tidings of good tidings of great joy. This is a faithful saying. It's true saying, it's reliable and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. All that is needed to believe is what God has said. What does he say? He tells you, you're a guilty sinner. Believe. Do you believe it? He tells you he is a just God, that he punishes sin. Do you believe it? That God punishes sin? An idea so unfashionable and yet true in all generations. He tells you about Christ the mediator, that he is a mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, that he died the just for the unjust, that he might bring them to God. Christ wasn't engaging in a meaningless gesture when he died on the cross, crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was bearing the wrath of God in the place of sinners. Why don't you believe God? Why not believe God? The Apostle Paul says, I believe God. You say you don't know who to believe in this wicked and adulterous generation? Well, believe God. Because his words are pure words, and every word of God is pure. Why will you believe anyone but God? Anything that the internet throws at you, you believe. You're gullible. But believe God, the God of truth. Acquaint now thyself with God. And be at peace with him. The God who will never deceive us and never lie to us. In Titus 1, verse 2, he is called the God that cannot lie. Literally, the never lying God. He never lies because it is contrary to his nature to tell lies, even to the undeserving. In Psalm 31, verse 5, the psalmist says, Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Every word of God is pure, even to the impure, even to the filthy, even to the guilty, even to the hell-deserving. Every word is pure, and he is gracious. Thirdly, the danger of adding to God's word. The danger of adding to God's word. Verse 6. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. All claims to be the word of God, when it's not the word of God, are a lie. That's true even if what is said is true. To be a false witness of God is a terrible thing. You remember in 1 Corinthians 15, the dispute about the resurrection. The apostle recoils in horror and says, but then we are found false witnesses of God. The idea of speaking in the name of God, that which is not according to his word, is horrific to the apostle Paul. It should be horrific to every one of us. But it does happen. We live in a sinful world. We live in a world where Satan goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so Roman Catholicism treats tradition as equal with the scriptures. And the church is the infallible interpreter of both. This is a lie. And just because Islam is making the headlines with its lies doesn't mean that we should go soft on Rome's lies. They are lies. And they are blasphemy. And they are deception. And they will lead to hell if anyone believes what they say. The same is true of the sects, like the Mormons. Their Book of Mormon is a lie. And yet they put it alongside, and even if truth be told, above the scriptures. But it's a lie. They add to God's word, and therefore they are liars. But what about the charismatic movement? Like Rome, the charismatics believe in continuation of gifts, and consistently, they should believe in the continuation of apostles and the continuation of scripture, because what is apostolic testimony written down but scripture? It's a lie. There are no apostles. There are no prophets. There are no new scriptures. We have it all here. There are plenty of false promises in the world. The Quran makes false promises. Tells men who are unchanged that they're going to paradise, a paradise of their own devising. And the scriptures are quite clear that the lake of fire is for those who love and believe a lie. But the Christian believes God, believes the scriptures, and the Lord will never deceive us. I know whom I have believed, and that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even our feelings should be added to the scriptures. Our feelings are fallible. The scripture is not. We should believe God, and our feelings will follow. But our feelings do not determine truth, even though we should find joy and sorrow in believing the truth. Our feelings are fallible. They can be wrong. But God cannot. And this is that word which is preached to you, declared to you, from God himself. God makes promises which he will never break. Isn't it good to believe God? In a world which is full of lying, which will one day come to an end, when the king shall make shall stop the mouths of all liars. When we shall see the King in his beauty, to know that there shall be no discrepancy between the testimony of Scripture and the glory to be revealed. Believe God. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And what he says is true. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we thank thee for the truth of thy word, that every word of thine is precious and true and pure and right, and that thou hast spoken graciously to sinners so that we can have thee as our refuge, the Almighty God, the Creator of the ends of the earth, that thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Enable us then to believe thee, to believe all that thou hast said, and to rejoice in thy word as one that findeth great spoil. So bless thy word to us, and forgive our sins, and receive us for Christ's sake. Amen.